word this morning. I'm going to do a lesson that I've done before. Some of you may recognize this, but this is something that always goes around in the world today, and to some degree it has an effect upon the Lord's church. We talk about liberalism. We hear that a lot in politics, and we hear it all the day in some kind of a discussion between liberalism and conservatism. And as you look at this, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8, there's nothing new under the sun. He also said that modernism is not modern. The idea that somebody's found something new. But in fact, there's nothing new under the sun. And so when people began to find something new to worship, there's a danger, and red flags should go off about that. So these new thoughts are not new. And we come up with the conclusion that innovations are just repeats of things that have happened sometime in the past. Because we have to take to heart what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And I believe this is a statement. If it's true, it's not new. If it is new, it's not true. Because we have a Bible that does not change. The Word of God does not change. And if we are walking with the truth, it's not going to be new. I made a comment in class this morning. I would like to think that if Peter or Paul or any of the apostles walked into our assemblies, they would feel at home because we're doing what they did in the first century. And so we need to understand the problem with what is liberalism. And as we consider that, it's just a modern name given to an old practice. It goes way back in the Old Testament as well. We'll be looking at that in a moment. And there have always been liberals in biblical history. And when we talk about that, liberalism has to do with an attitude toward God's revelation and one's relationship to it. When someone has the idea that they're tired of the old, they want something new, there's always a red flag that goes off on that because the New Testament church has been outlined in the Bible, described in the Bible, and what it does in worship and service is in the Scriptures. So we need to be content with what the Bible says about that. So we hear the expression all the time about liberals and conservatives. Conservatism, by definition, is a disposition to preserve what is established. And an opposition to innovation and change are to defend the standard. Now, in that definition, I find myself. I don't want to change the Bible. I don't want to change the church. Everything is just so good the way that it is, the way God planned it. We need to be able to understand that we're walking in the way that God wants us to walk. Liberalism is favorable to progress or reform as unrestricted as possible. And when you look at that definition, that avoids any kind of prejudice. As we look at this, we don't want to look at it from the standpoint of prejudice toward one or the other, but simply accept what God's Word teaches. So we need to understand the definition of it and to recognize that there is an attitude of wanting to change things. Churches of Christ, many today, are wanting to put in instrumental music. Well, that's not new. That happened back in the 1800s. As liberalism began to invade the church back in those days. And so we have the problem then of somebody saying, I want to do something different. Well, the debate is not confined to the churches of Christ. And back in the 50s and 60s, there was a great deal of debating and discussion. And many of the churches went into what I would call liberalism because they began to want to change the worship service in some particular way. I remember reading about a congregation that's no longer here but was in Arlington at the time, and the preacher thought that the Lord's Supper was not emotional enough, so he wanted to put moanings and groanings in recordings to be played during the observance of the Lord's Supper. Brethren, we don't need artificial stimulation for the Lord's Supper. When you have your mind in the crucifixion of Jesus and His resurrection from the dead, It approaches the most devotional things that we can have in our hearts. And so it's not confined just to churches of Christ, but we hear all that in politics. There's a fight going on even now about that very thing. The Catholics have had the problem with liberalism and conservatism. The Pope recently said that it was not correct to condemn Judas to hell. Well, if Judas didn't go there, I don't know who would. But it keeps changing, and the Catholic Church is changing in the sense that they're allowing women to participate in their public worship services to some degree. And the same thing is true with Protestants. The Lutheran Church had a transgender woman preach in one of their assemblies not long ago. They've accepted this idea of progressiveness in life that takes away the role of God in creation. He made male and female, and in the bulletin this morning, be sure to get a copy, you've got people that are talking about telling children that are boys when they're 3 years old that they don't have a gender, they're probably girls, and that confuses their mind. But it's almost an insanity that's going on in our nation today. How could people ever understand what's going on? But the Protestant churches are changing all around us with different kinds of things. Well, in the Garden of Eden, let's just go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. If you want to put a label, Jehovah was the conservative. He gave them all the food and things they needed in the garden, but said, do not eat of that tree that you're not supposed to eat of. And the liberal was Satan. We might think of that as sort of funny. But actually, that's what took place. And Satan was saying, you can change that. God said you'll die, and you won't die. And so he just changed all of that. And there was a right and a wrong in that. So when we start talking about liberalism or conservatism today, we need to recognize there is a right and a wrong according to your standard. And our standard is the Word of God. Well, when you talk about that, it presupposes a standard of authority to say there's a right or wrong. I don't know how atheists ever decide what's right and what's wrong, because they don't have a moral standard at all. And according to them, there is no right or wrong, and situation ethics is usually the result of that. But if we're going to have anything to do with politics, I believe in the Constitution. And I believe that's the standard for what we should be in America. So that's the way that it's used there. Well, the Catholics and the papacy are the office of cardinals along with the Pope. They determine what's authorized and what's not in the Catholic Church. And Protestants have their creeds. Every Protestant body has a separate creed that is usually based upon Calvinism. But they use that as their authority in doing what they do. And it comes up again as situation ethics when it talks about pluralism. That is, we have a lot of different standards of authority. Well, who's going to know what's right or wrong then? And so we have to have a common ground of standing for right or for wrong, depending on some source of authority. And with us, it's not just one as good as another. And there is no right or wrong. I mean, I see that. I hear that. You hear people saying, all roads lead to heaven. Trying to think of the woman's name. I'll say it in a moment. She has the biggest church in the world. Oprah. Yes, thank you. Oprah. She said that there's many ways to heaven. And that she has one way that she believes, and a lot of people follow her. She says she has the largest church in the world. Well, she may have, but if there's a right way and a wrong way, we need to understand what that is. Well, even go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at some scriptures, if you would. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 with me, and notice beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1, well, the Bible says, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 6. There the Lord says, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And this is Moses giving God's will to the Israelites. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And all this says is there was a standard that God was going to judge Israel by, and Moses was giving that. And then in chapter 8 and in verse 1, we notice, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which you, the Lord swore to your fathers. And so he's giving the standard of Israel, and they were to abide by that. Now to turn to chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, we'll notice some things that took place. In chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. He goes on to say how when they obey God, how they're going to be blessed. And so we understand that that was not a progressive thought, that they could do what they wanted to because of what he's saying. Then he talked about in chapter 13, people that did not want to do what God wanted them to do. So in chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, we see another attitude exposed. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and it gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't that something to really understand? That this is put there for a reason. And he said in verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So this talks about a good and evil way. And the way that is good is to follow what God has said and laid down as a standard. And the way that's evil is that progression that people are going to want to follow. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we found another attitude. God, that's a period of judges, and they said, we don't want judges. We want a king like the other nations. You see, they were dissatisfied with God's way. They were dissatisfied with God being a judge over them. And reveals an attitude of what they call progression, but it's actually liberalism in the sense that they don't want to be restricted. And so we have to understand that that attitude exists in the world. And this spirit of discontent. I see something among churches of Christ that are called change agents. And they are men and women that want to change the church to suit their particular likes and dislikes. So the problem is that we still have that problem of discontent today. Now again, I say to you, I am content with the church. I don't want to change anything. When we have the Lord's Supper, when we have the study of the Bible, when we sing, when we pray, when we give, all the things that we do in worship to God, these are things that God has outlined for us, and we can experience devotion in our hearts about those things. So the New Testament is also a standard. Galatians chapter 1, Paul talked about the Galatians and warned them that they teach another gospel other than the gospel which they had received. Let them be anathema or cursed. And to say it for emphasis, he repeated the same thing again. Jude 3 reminds us that we're to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we have to recognize that all these things are true. Paul had some things to say to Timothy about this same thing that we need to recognize in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, I've read articles where people make fun of patternism. Well, I believe in patternism. This is what Paul told Timothy. There's a pattern for worship. There's a pattern for obeying the gospel. There's a pattern for doing those things. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." So we walk in the same way. Then chapter 3, of course, talks about the scripture given by the inspiration of God. If you believe that, and we talked in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 this morning in class, and that is God has supplied us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, so we don't have to find something new. And liberals are condemned. 2 John 9, don't go beyond the doctrine of Christ. If you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. If you abide in the doctrine of God, you have both the Father and the Son. And so we look at this. And so there's an attitude to turn from the truth. It's very much alive among churches of Christ today. The larger churches, seeing that they want to please the members no matter which way they want to go. And so many of the churches are putting in women leaders now. Well, they're putting in instrumental music again, doing all of those things that we've experienced in the past, so it's not anything new. And so it's more than just name-calling, because it shows biblical attitudes and non-biblical attitudes. I want to hurry. I've got a lot of things to say this morning. The biblical word is sound. Sound doctrine, which means healthy. When we follow the Lord, we're healthy spiritually. And the Bible teaches this in so many places. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning with verse 8, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers of mothers, for manslayers. And so it goes on to talk about how the law is to be sound and holy. And Isaiah chapter 1 talks about the fact that they were not healthy in what they did before God. So let me turn to Isaiah and chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. And those of you who have notepads are there before me, I'm sure. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Isaiah said, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward." I hope you get the idea here. It's been expressed so carefully. There's a way that you follow God. There's a way where you begin to be discontented with following God. And just like the Jews, when they decided they didn't want to have God as judge over them, they wanted to have a king like the nations round about. And many of the churches of Christ today want to be like the denominations that are round about. And we see that happening. So spiritual soundness is found in following God's word. Now, some examples of liberalism in the first century. The Apostle Paul, I will just want to notice Acts 20, when he warned among the elders that some of you would go astray And that happened in 1 Timothy chapter 4. They began to preach different doctrines. In 1875 through 1925 in America, after what we call the Restoration came about, it was a return to the Bible. And we understood what we needed to do. And some decided that the church was not able to preach the gospel the best way. And they decided they could do it better than the church. And so they invented a missionary society with the president, the vice president, secretary, and treasurer. And the missionary society would tell the preachers where to go and what to preach. And that caused a great division in the church in the 1800s and 1900s. Again, instrumental music was put in during that period of time. And in the 1950s in America, there's a whole role of liberalism in what we call centralized control. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that each church is to be autonomous, that is self-governing under Christ. And no one has the right to be over more than one church. And so we found out during the 50s that people were talking about brotherhood elders sponsoring churches, local churches under larger churches, and the missionary societies came back again. So people were not satisfied with the Lord's way and the sound doctrine of elders in every church. And 1 Peter 5 limits elders to the local church which is among you. You cannot have elders over multiple churches. And that's what happened with regard to the centralized control. And it's still going today. So the sponsoring church is very open with people today and how they're using that. But the elders are restricted to the local church. And liberalism denies that. So we see that. Another issue that came up was institutionalism. And somebody doesn't know what that's about. Well, the idea is that the human organizations can do things better than the church can do things. And it's very much alive today. And so the church is unable to do its work of evangelism. We have to have a missionary society. And edification, we have to have a college, a church college, which the churches contribute to do the work of edification. Now, I understand the local church's edification is understood through the teaching that we put out in the gospel of Christ among the members. But they have to have something different. And so they subsidize an institution because they say the church is unable to do that. But the sound doctrine in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 3 shows that the church is able to do what God appointed it to do. It can accomplish what God wants it to do the way that God wants it to be done. Now, an example of that is how TCU started among churches of Christ and now accepts contribution from churches. Abilene Christian University does the same thing. And then we have various homes that want church contribution because they say they can raise children better than a home can raise children. So we have this problem again. Benevolence. Well, that became an issue in the early church. The fact of benevolence should not be a problem because the Bible teaches that among members. But some are saying that an institution can take care of widows better than the church can take care of widows. And so we have widows' homes, and then we have children's homes and things of that nature. Sound doctrine shows that the church is to take up a collection, and Acts 6 shows that the church can take care of widows. It doesn't need an institution to do that. And James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to take care of the widows and orphans in their affliction. And so we can do that as individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 5 shows that we should take care of our own family so that the church would not be charged. And so many times people send their relatives to an old folks' home, which is sponsored by the church, and then they ask for contributions from the church. When Paul said, it's not the responsibility of the church if they have family. And so we need to understand that as well. So we have at Bowles Home, they called it an orphan home at one time, but very few orphans are there. And Bowles Home would talk about sending church contributions to Bowles' home when James 1:27 talks about that being the individual care. Then they have nursing homes and hospitals. Started off in Africa, when missionaries went to Africa, they began to establish clinics and hospitals, and they had the churches to support that. And so that was some of the liberalism that came along. And I'm just going to quit right here. I recognize that our time is about gone. But at the same time, I want to emphasize that the church is able to do what God wants it to do. We don't need human institutions to do that. Liberalism is a problem among churches today. We need to stand for the standard of God's word and not go away from it like they did in the first century and then in the 19th century among American churches. If you're present today and want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ,